ask all things. Amen.
What is up, guys? Go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll continue working through 1 Peter. We're almost there. We practice systematic exposition here. If this is your first time here, you may not know what that means. That's just a fancy way of saying that we preach line by line, verse by verse through books of the Bible until we reach the end of that book. And we've been marching through 1 Peter for some time now. And in a series that we've entitled Living Hope, that we think that is what Peter is trying to encourage his readers with, is that hope is still alive for them because Jesus is still alive. And so we're right here in the last chapter of this, and we'll probably finish that up next week. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's jump in and read verses 1 through 5 together. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, so we're going to start this morning with this idea of talking about shepherds and the shepherd, if you will, right? And so I'll admit that today is going to be a little bit different. All of God's word is applicable to each one of us, and it is profitable for each one of us. But at the same time, these words that are written are definitely a little more applicable or a little more applicable into my life because they address, as Peter does here in the very first verse, he addresses the elders among the people. And so we need to start with this. What is an elder? So the first thing I wanted to point out in this passage this morning is that it's not about the money, right? So what is an elder in the church? An elder is a leader in the church. But really, if you use that definition, it's so general that it could really, in a sense, apply to each one of us since we are all, in a general sense, leaders in the church. And so we need to go a little bit further in our definition. An elder, then, in the way that Peter means it here, it is a person who is called out by God, not just to lead in the church, but to actually lead the church. Right? Not just to lead in the church, but to lead the church. Lead it missionally, lead it in terms of vision, lead it to execute those things. It is a man who is called out by God to love the church, to serve the church, and to use Peter's word, to shepherd the church. Now, we don't use the word elder. That's not a word we're real comfortable with, especially if you've grown up in Southern Baptist life. That's a word that kind of makes us run for the hills. We get a little bit nervous when you start using fancy New Testament Bible words sometimes, right? So we're kind of uncomfortable with this elder word. And so I'll use the word that word interchangeably with the word that I think we're more comfortable with and understand, which is the word pastor, right? That's essentially the word we would use to describe what Peter describes as an elder. We would use the word pastor, all right? So this can be, this elder thing can be a paid thing. It doesn't have to be, though. Elders or pastors are not always paid. Now, I am, right? Our church believes that it needs someone exercising full-time oversight and care for it, and they paid me to do that, and that is my role. But I wasn't always paid, all right? I was not always paid. Some of you know my story. I was just a football coach that God saved late in life, and I knew that God was calling me to preach, right? We call this, that's just a fancy way of saying, a call to the ministry. I knew I was called to leave behind whatever I was doing to lead and love and serve the local church. But here was the problem. I didn't have a church, right? I didn't have anybody who would call me. I didn't have anybody who would, in a sense, pay me to do this. And so here's what I did. All I had was a call on my life, and I knew God was calling me to preach. So I started preaching. I preached in jails, and I preached in nursing homes. I built relationships with community college students in our city, and I invited them to our house, and I would preach to them. And it was awesome, right? I was doing exactly what God had called me to do, and we all know that there is nothing better in life than doing exactly what you know God has called you to do. And I loved preaching in nursing homes and in jails specifically. They were just thankful to have somebody there. It didn't matter how well you did, right? You could preach and espouse like just pointless drivel. And afterwards, they would come and hug your neck and tell you how much they appreciated it because they were just tickled to death to have anybody there visiting them, right? It was great. And I want you to encourage, I tried to do more than just preach in those places. I genuinely tried to live out 1 Peter 5. I tried to shepherd and to pastor in those settings. I tried to be more than just a visiting preacher. A prisoner from my days in the jails in Tate County recently died. He had been transferred into Rankin County in Jackson. And when he died there in his cell, he was an older gentleman, when I knew him. When he died, I got a call from the state of Mississippi. He had listed me as someone who might could come and pick up the body and conduct the funeral. Right? I didn't even know he had done that. He didn't have any family. He didn't have anybody to pick up the body. They wouldn't let me get it, by the way. So don't worry. There's no dead body stashed in my freezer over at my house or anything like that, right? But the point I'm making is that this man very clearly, right, he thought of me as more than just a young guy in his early 30s working on his preaching skills, right? He really did. He saw me as a pastor and as a shepherd. And I tell you all that, and I'm not telling you that just to brag on me. I'm telling you that to let you know that when God called me to do this, I did it. And it didn't matter to me if I got paid to do it. And it didn't matter to me if it looked weird. I had this call on my life, and I had to do what God had called me to do. And Jeremiah the prophet once tried to stop preaching after God had called him, right? He said, God, I'm really sick of preaching to these people. They don't ever listen to me, right? All they do is throw me in stocks and chains, and every time I preach a message, rather than repentance, it turns into a riot. Right? I'm tired of doing this. And so he said, I tried to stop doing what God had told me to do. I tried to stop preaching his message. And Jeremiah describes it in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, like a fire shut up in his bones. He felt that he had to preach or he would burn alive from the inside out. And that's how I felt. I felt the same way. And I want to highlight that so do John and Austin. John came up and opened up our service with a welcome. Austin was our worship pastor. Austin, they feel the same way. Austin led worship at New Journey. We're a church plant. March the 17th of this year will be 3 years from the first time we tried to hold a core group gathering. August 25th of this year will be the three-year birthday of the church, right? This is for 6 months, Austin led worship at New Journey and never got a penny. And then when we first started paying him, all we could afford to pay him was essentially to pay for his gas driving back and forth, right? Austin was willing to do that. He had a call on his life to pastor and to lead people in worship, and he was willing to do that even if it looked weird and didn't pay. And so is John. John, who is up here, and he opens and closes first service and then opens this service and goes home because he has a very young family. But listen, John has borne the brunt of a lot of our budget cuts we hit at the end of 2015 as we try to put money aside to renovate the big building behind this building so that we can go from two services and back into one. John has borne the brunt of that, and he's done that willingly because he has this call on his life. He's not quitting on New Journey just because we had to reduce his pay. He understands that there's something bigger at play than just his salary. So listen, there are paid elders. And it's okay to have paid elders in the church. But I want to emphasize this morning that any man worth serving in the role as pastor of a church should be willing to do it for free. And if he's not, he is not worthy of the call. And I'm grateful for being paid. But I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, what I'm doing this morning with you, I'd be doing somewhere with somebody this morning, whether there was a salary attached to it or not. This is a call on my life, and I'm going to do it because it's what God has called me to do. Now, here's what Peter does in verse 1. He addresses us as fellow elders. Boy, that makes us feel kind of nice. It makes us feel like we're maybe on equal footing with Peter, right? But just in case we think we don't have to listen to Peter since we are his equal, at the end of the verse, he pulls out the big guns and he lets us know, oh, by the way, I was a witness to the resurrection, right? So before you get all haughty and start puffing your chest out and think you don't have to listen to the things I'm about to tell you, make sure you understand, I was there when this whole thing got started, buddy, right? We are fellow elders, but Peter kind of pulls out the big guns on us. It's kind of like on Undercover Boss. When the guy you've been blowing off all day, you figure out, oh no, he's the owner of the company, right? And once you figure that out, once you figure out he owns the company, you pay more attention to what he has to say. You give more weight to his words. This is what Peter just did. Peter asserts his authority as having seen the resurrected Jesus and having been around since the beginning. And this is his way of making sure we listen to him. So this is what he does. He starts to lay out the role of a shepherd in verse 2. And I want to start this morning by saying this. Sheep aren't dumb. There's a reason why Peter uses the word shepherd, and it's not because sheep are dumb. It's because sheep are defenseless and need a shepherd. pastors are shepherds and the church is their flock. And if you've been to church for any length of time, and it's okay if you didn't grow up church, but if you've grown up in church, you've heard sermons before about how Jesus called us his sheep. And the reason why Jesus called us a sheep is because sheep are dumb and we are dumb. But that's not true. Sheep are actually extremely intelligent. They're just born with no natural instincts of survival like most animals. Sheep get lost easily because they have no sense of direction. They have a poor sense of smell, so they can't distinguish between things that are poisonous and things that are not. They have no natural sense of aggression, and they have no natural sense of flight when threatened. Sheep can't run, they can't kick, and they can't bite. They also have very little will to live. If a sheep rolls over on its back or falls on its back and tries to get up once or twice and doesn't make it, it will just lay there and accept imminent death, right? You see, sheep aren't dumb. Sheep are defenseless. And that's why Jesus calls us his sheep, because we're defenseless, because sheep need someone to protect them and to help them. In other words, sheep need a shepherd. And that's why Jesus calls us his sheep, and his word calls us, or calls Jesus the good shepherd. But here's the thing. Jesus, he now loans his sheep to apprentice shepherds like me that are called elders or pastors. And so here's what Peter's going to do in this text. He's going to challenge us, or challenge pastors, to be good shepherds like Jesus. And he starts to lay out how we do that. And the first way is to watch over the sheep, or do what Peter calls exercise oversight. Most paintings, sketchings, movie scenes where you see a shepherd, the shepherd is always up on a hill or a ridge and the sheep are down below them. Peter calls it oversight for a reason. Bear Bryant was the legendary coach at Alabama, and if you ask Alabama fans, he not only won national championships as a coach, but Bear Bryant invented the wheel. He was the first man to walk on the moon. He single-handedly defeated the Nazis during World War II, right? I mean, when Jesus goes to bed, he wears Bear Bryant pajamas, right? You get what I'm trying to say there? Before there was Tim Tebow and Chuck Norris, there was Bear Bryant, right? So Coach Bryant, he wanted to see everything when his team practiced. And so he legendarily had this tower built where he could watch practice and shout instructions from up high. He could see everything, and he could guard the team against more mistakes that way. He feared that if he was on the field, he would get too fixated on just one or two players or one or two positions and not be able to see the whole team, right? And to guard the whole team against mistakes. And so he has this tower built so he can exercise oversight above them. Now, to do that, he had to remove himself a little bit from the team. It's not that he wanted to be farther away from his team, but it's that that was what was best for the team as a whole. So a pastor is called not just to watch out for his sheep. Make sure that you understand that's not what Peter said. He said to exercise oversight. Pastors don't just watch out for their sheep. They watch over their sheep, right? And so all I'm trying to point out is that we all bear this responsibility to watch out for one another in the church, right? We all bear that responsibility. But pastors, they don't just watch out for people in the church, they watch over the church as a whole. See, I bear the responsibility to care for each one of you in a very unique way. I don't just watch out over individuals, but I watch out for the church as a whole. We all tend to watch out for our friends in the church and the people we know, but here's the call on my life. The call on my life as a shepherd is to watch out for all of the church, the entirety of it, not just some of it. Shepherds don't just fixate on one sheep. And actually, when you think about it, shepherds actually never even watch the sheep at all. Shepherds watch the horizon for trouble, and they watch the bushes for predators, and they keep an eye out for watering holes and shady places to rest. Good shepherds don't watch sheep. They guard the flock. Do you get that there's a difference between those two? When you sit a friend down, let me just see if I can illustrate that. When you sit a friend down to talk about something you see in their life, maybe you're worried about them, you see danger ahead, you see them drifting towards an old sin, and you know that that's sort of a sign of trouble in their life. When you sit down with them, it's with an olive branch, right? Because you're doing it in friendship, right? When I sit people down, very often, I carry a weapon. Shepherds don't carry olive branches, they carry staffs. Very often they have a sword in their belt, right? And so when I sit people down, I'm not just sort of trying to call people back to the center. Often, a shepherd's responsibility is to make sure that that is not a wolf in sheep's clothing. Do you follow that? There's a difference. There's a difference between those two. A pastor has to watch for the whole flock. One of the hardest realities of being a pastor is that I got to have a pretty good handle on the ins and outs and the daily struggles of every single person in this church. As a pastor, I don't get to be close with just a few of you and get to ignore the rest of you. I am the shepherd of everybody who connects themselves to New Journey, and that means I'm responsible to watch out for you all. You can't know everybody in the church in a way where you can call out sin in their life, but that's the call on my life. I've got to be able to do that because I am the shepherd of everyone. And that's hard. So to do that, here's what I need. I have to have help from a network of shepherds that all basically answer back to me. Most research indicates that a pastor cannot effectively pastor more than 100 people. Any more than that, most people recommend you hire another pastor. And here's why. Here's why. Sometimes we don't want to hire new pastors. We don't want to hire new staff. If I can't pastor more than 100 people, person 125 in this church needs shepherding and love the same way the fifth person who ever joined the church does. They deserve just as much pastoring and just as much care and just as much shepherding as the first person who ever walked through the doors. A church staff then becomes a network of shepherds that all answer back to one man, right? When a flock grows to the point where one man can no longer handle it all, other hands are brought in who take the responsibility for some of the sheep, but they still keep the main shepherd in the loop of what is going on with the people now under their care. Now, sometimes this is paid, sometimes it's not. This could be journey group leaders, right? This could be a more mature friend in the church. It could be a paid staff member, but whoever it is, the hierarchy of leadership at New Journey or any other church is just simply we have this network of shepherds that all at some point answer back to one main shepherd. My job is to keep up with everyone, but that means I often have to do that through a network of shepherds, people in the church, rather than me being personally involved in every one of your lives, right? Does that make sense? Now Peter does something else. That's enough about oversight. The second thing he says after exercise oversight is he says, do this because you want to, not because you have to, right? So don't do it under compulsion, right? That's what Peter says there in verse 2. He says, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So don't do it under compulsion, which just means you shepherd or watch out for the church, not because you want to, but because you have to. Not because you love the people of the church you pastor, but because that's what's required of you if you want to get a salary for doing this, right? Pastors who have to make themselves pastor the people of their church, they're ineffective. And the church senses this. They know when a pastor doesn't really genuinely love the people of the church, and it often results in them refusing to listen to the pastor. They refuse to cede any power or any leadership over to them. But pastors who genuinely love the people they pastor and willingly, voluntarily lay their lives down for the good of those people, they most of the time have churches that love them back and follow their lead easily. Now, these are not hard and fast rules. It's definitely possible for a church to have a great pastor, but because of the influence of a few individuals in the church, they never actually follow his lead. But a majority of the time, pastors who love and selflessly give themselves up have sheep who want them to be their shepherd and want to follow their lead. So let me clarify something. I want to clarify what I mean by pastor. I think this is great. Notice in this text, Peter never says the word pastor. He never says the word preach. He uses the word shepherd. Now, most people, they do this thing where they divide preaching and pastoring. They don't see them as the same thing. And while I agree that they are not the same thing, they are both mandatory parts of shepherding. A man can't do one or the other and be a good shepherd. He must do both. Now, sometimes search teams in churches, as I talk to them, sometimes they will call me and not to ask me if I want to go anywhere, but to just seek, you know, hey, do you know somebody? Do you know somebody for this and that? And very often as I talk to search teams, here's what I hear. They'll say, this time we're looking for a preacher, or this time we're looking for a man with a pastor's heart. Now, that's usually an overreaction to the guy they just had, right? But here's what I always say to them. Why? You don't have to choose just one. You don't have to choose just one. A good shepherd is supposed to do both. I am not called to actually preach. I'm actually not called to pastor. I'm called to shepherd. And I do that by pastoring and preaching. Do you understand that? That's the call of my life, is to shepherd, not to just preach or just pastor. I'm called to do both to the best of my abilities. And if I do just one, then I am a part-time employee of God rather than a full-time servant. So guys who sit in their study all week and ignore their members and they read books and they prepare brilliant pieces of literature that they call a sermon, while ignoring the people that look to them to be their shepherd and to care for them, they're only doing half the job. And on the other end of the spectrum, the guy who loves his church well, but is almost late into the pulpit because the printer jammed while he was printing his sermon off of sermoncentral.com while the church sang hymns or songs, that guy, he's also only doing half the job. The call is to shepherd. It's not to pastor or preach. It's to do both to the best of your abilities. And many pastors, and I think this passage is so great, many pastors, and you, if you interact with them, if you have family members, many pastors struggle after they get into this. They wonder, am I really called to do this or not? I think Peter just made it pretty simple. Do you want to be doing it or not? I mean, do you want to do this or do you not? It's really that simple. I'm not talking about you get up on Monday morning and it's just not going well. I'm talking about day after day, you have to drag yourself out of bed to go love your people and shepherd them. Then get out, because that's not what God would have for you. It's bad for the church you're leading, and it's bad for you individually, right? This is not for the faint of heart. If shepherding is something you have to drag yourself out of bed to do, get out. Peter says, don't do it because you have to. Do this because you want to. I'm proud that the Lord has given me a heart to want to. The next thing Peter says is don't shepherd for fame and fortune, but set the example of selflessness, right? He says don't shepherd for selfish gain. Now, we assume selfish gain means money, and let's face it, pastoring and preaching in some circles has become big business. You can, in fact, get rich by preaching these days. Selfish gain doesn't just mean money, though. It can be notoriety and fame. Preaching can be a ticket to fame these days as well, right? Through books and podcasts and videos and DVDs and all the other, and the networks now that are dedicated to just showing preaching all the time. You can, in fact, become kind of a celebrity by preaching. And most young guys, I will say this, most younger guys who accept a call into the ministry, very often they do that because they think the entirety of this thing that we do called shepherding, they think it just involves standing on a stage and having people hang on every word you say every Sunday morning because you're so awesome and captivating. And y'all know that's not true, right? At least the awesome and captivating part, right? And then they're crushed. And very most, you know, the average life of a guy in the ministry these days is less than 3 years. Because they're crushed, because here's what they figure out. 99% of what a pastor does is never seen by another soul in his church. Let's face it. You guys don't know what I do all week. I mean, I think you kind of have a general idea, right? But you don't really know what I do, right? Like, I could come to your job and follow you around and start to get a pretty good idea of whatever it is you do. You could come follow me around, go home and say, I still don't know what we just did. Right? That's the truth, guys. So they get this rude awakening when they figure out, wow, most of this is really, really, really done without any notoriety or any celebrity or any spotlight. Now, Peter also adds that a shepherd must not be domineering, but selfless in the way that they provide an example of a gospel-driven life to their church and their flock. Spiritual leadership provides a person, here's all Peter's pointing out, spiritual leadership in a church gives a person incredible power in the lives of others. If a person believes you own the answers to eternal life and happiness in this life, they will do whatever you say they have to do to have it, right? That's all Peter's pointing out. So shepherds, listen, don't get intoxicated with that power. That's all Peter's saying. It would be easy in that situation to take advantage of people and abuse that power. So Peter doesn't want us to get intoxicated with that power and use it to our own advantage. Shepherds should be setting the tone of what it means to serve rather than demanding that they be served, right? Shepherds should be setting the example of what it means to serve rather than using their power and influence in the church to demand that they be served. Now, let me close this out by just saying this. I don't want you to get me wrong, all right? Listen, I believe the New Testament is very clear that shepherds, especially good ones, should be taken care of by their church family, shown appreciation. They are viewed as caretakers of people's souls. But let's face it, some of this stuff that guys demand as pastors, the money and the cars, and that, some of it's just ridiculous. It just is. But I also want to encourage some of you that the 11th commandment, as we have believed in Southern Baptist churches for so long, the 11th commandment of the Bible is not that the pastor has to be broke, right? Or that I can't make more money than somebody in this congregation, right? And nobody's ever said that to me, but my dad's a pastor, remember, so I've grown up with all this stuff, okay? So pastors are to be examples. Pastors are to be the best, or at least among the best, copycats of Jesus in their congregation. That's the biggest thing that I'm trying to highlight here. And so pastors bring a lot of power and influence to the table, don't they? But remember, never forget what Jesus said in Matthew 19, that to be a leader in Jesus' kingdom means to serve rather than insist that you be served. All right, the next thing Peter points out in verse 4 is that one day we're going to hand it all back over to Jesus, right? So remember he talks about this? He talks about the appearing of the chief shepherd. He's talking about Jesus. He talks about receiving the unfading crown of glory. That means you're going to answer to and either receive a reward or not a reward for what you have done. So all Peter is pointing out is that pastors, don't get it twisted. At the end of the day, the people you pastor are just on loan from Jesus. And one day you'll hand them back over to him and you will answer for what you have done with them and you will answer for every word you have ever said or didn't say when it was time to say it. So, ultimately, the church belongs to Jesus. None of you belong to me. That's all Peter's trying to point out. That's all I want to say. None of you is mine. You all belong to Jesus. It is Jesus who is your Savior. It is Jesus who is your Redeemer. It is Jesus who is your shepherd, ultimately your good shepherd and the chief shepherd. Jesus has lent you to me for a while to watch over and care for until he gets back, and that's it. You are Jesus's, and your own loan to me to take care of until he gets back. Now think about this. When someone you love or someone you care about asks you to watch something or asks you to hold something for them until they can get back and get it, if you're a normal person, you wind up usually taking better care of it and watching more closely over that thing than you would if even it was your own item, right? I mean, let's face it. If your neighbor lets you borrow his lawnmower, right? If you're like me, like when I'm mowing the grass and the boys have a little Nerf football, I just plow right over that sucker. Like it's like a foam party all over our yard, right? But man, my neighbor lets me borrow his mower. I'm probably like going to shut the engine off, get off, and like throw the football back up in the garage, right? Because I'm going to take better care of it. If a neighbor or a friend lets you borrow a dress, like for an evening out or for some sort of special occasion, you spend the entire evening worried about, are you going to get a stain on it? Or are you going to somehow rip it or mess it up or get mud on it, right? And then you take it home and you take it to the cleaners, which you would never probably do with your own clothes, right? And you make sure you put it in one of those little plastic baggies and you hang it up. When if it was your own clothes, you'd come home, if you're like my family, and you just wad it up and throw it in the corner of the closet and then pick it up and smell it to see if you could wear it again, right? That's the truth. And I was going to do this illustration, right, about how if your neighbor lends you this stuff, right, or if a friend lends you something, I was going to do this illustration how talking about how you would take better care of it. But then I realized this. Those illustrations, they fall short of what Peter is talking about here, and it falls short of what it means that you are Jesus's people and he has lent you to me to take care of until he returns. You see, the more appropriate, I think, comparison would be, this is like taking care of a loved one's baby, right, for a few weeks while they have chemo or have surgery. You see, what I'm pointing out is that Jesus has not lent me objects to use at my disposal, like a mower or a dress. Jesus has lent me people to care for and to serve and to watch over and to protect until he returns. The people of this church and of every church are precious to Jesus. You are precious to Jesus. You cost Jesus everything. He had to leave the glories of heaven for the ghettos of earth and humiliate himself by inhabiting human flesh. And then he dies a substitutionary death, a brutal death in the flesh in our place. He endures the eternal torment and wrath of God for our sin in our place. You belong to Jesus because Jesus is the one who bought you. You don't belong to me. Read 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20 sometime. For you are not your own because you were bought with a price. Paul's just saying in that passage, hey, you don't get to do what you want to do. What do you mean, who is Jesus to start telling you what you can and can't do? Do you not know that you're not your own? You were bought with a price? That's all he's saying. Well, in response to that, like in the pastoral sense, I have to remember that you are ultimately not mine to do with what I want. And neither is this church, this building, or anything that's here this morning. It all belongs to Jesus, and it is precious to him. That is scary, scary, weighty stuff for me. To think that you belong to Jesus. That Jesus died for you. Not just you collectively, you individually. He cares that deeply, right? That much about each one of you, loves you in that way. And now he has told me, take care of them until I get back. I'm crushed under the weight of that responsibility. You're not mine. You're Jesus's. And one day, my hope is just to hand you back over to him and hopefully hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll answer to Jesus one day for what I do and how I care for you as your shepherd. Jesus is the chief. Theologically, we talk about, like me, like a pastor, we're called under-shepherds because that means we're just simply under the authority of Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief, and I'm just an Indian lucky enough to be in charge until the boss gets back. That's all that's going on here. When he returns, Jesus expects that I give an account of what I've done in his absence. So that means this. That means in one sense, yes, I do answer to each one of you in an earthly sense for the way I pastor. But ultimately, in the end, you don't get to decide the way I lead. Because ultimately, it's Jesus I will answer to and not you. I'll stand before Jesus one day and I'll be accountable for every decision I've ever made as your pastor and every word I've either spoken or not spoken. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. I don't say this to like try and beat you up. I just try and remind you, please understand, I don't make decisions flippantly. I make decisions fully aware for this church, knowing that one day I'll answer to Jesus for it. You won't. I will. You may fire me one day if you disapprove of me. We don't have a constitution or church bylaws, probably because some of you would try to look up the firing process and get it started. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody here has ever thought anything like that, I know. But in the words of Jesus, I fear God more than I fear you, and one day I'll answer to Jesus, and I'm way more worried about failing him than I am disappointing you. So, Peter ends this text talking about following the leader. Let's see if we can't work towards the end here. Peter's words so far, he addresses elders, but then in verse 5, he kind of changes gears. He starts talking to the sheep themselves, and so he calls them younger ones, and this isn't just a description of their age. I don't know if you caught that in verse 5, but he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. So really, in this, the context of the passage here is Peter's talking about how everyone in the church ought to be humble enough to accept correction from one another, right? But he says, likewise, the younger ones. He's speaking specifically to those who are young in the faith, young in Jesus, who haven't been saved very long. You see, Peter knows that leadership, and spiritual leadership especially, and all that is required of it, is really, really hard. Nobody's asking you to feel sorry for your church leaders or your pastors, but it is a hard and weighty thing when done in a Jesus-honoring way. And what Peter is outlining in this passage is that leadership is hard enough when the people you are leading in the church are cooperative. It gets ridiculously super hard, almost impossible to bear when the people you are seeking to lead refuse your leadership by refusing to submit to the office you hold. Right? That's all Peter's trying to point out. And so here's what he asks you to do. He asks you to choose to humbly follow over proudly resisting. You see, the opposite of pride is humility. That's the opposite of pride. It's humility. A humble person is not a person who thinks of them less of themselves. It is a person who thinks of themselves less. I'm going to say it one more time. That's good stuff. All right? You should be tweeting that right now. Hashtag living hope. All right? Listen, a humble person is not a person who thinks less of themselves. A humble person is the person who thinks of themselves less. Right? That's the point we're making. Their whole world doesn't revolve around them. And so a humble person is a person who is so secure in Jesus. They have their identity so rooted in him, they don't have any need to prove anything to anyone else or have their way by asserting their dominance or independence by refusing to listen to others. And listen, what I just described, that scene where you're so secure, you don't necessarily have to like assert your own way to prove your independence. Listen, that is really, really hard for young people. And not just young people age-wise, but it is really hard for those who are immature, immature in life and immature in Christ. Pride is a sign of immaturity. Pride in your life is a sign of immaturity. There is a reason why we are told that overwhelmingly, like in the 90th something percentile, the majority of violent crime in America is committed by young men under the age of 25. Right? And most of that is rooted out of them trying to assert their independence or show they're a man, or somebody tried to mess with them and they don't want to be punked out in front of somebody. Right? Pride is a sign of immaturity. Pride and a refusal to honor your leaders by submitting to them the way Jesus submitted himself to the Father and then came to die in our place. It's a sign that you are indeed a younger one. And so Peter's just saying, hey, younger ones, don't make this harder on your leaders than it has to be. Follow their lead. Trust them. Right? And lastly, I think Peter closes by reminding us of this, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, we've heard that our whole lives. It's knitted on grandma's, you know, in her, like on a doily or on a cushion somewhere in her parlor. But most of us have no idea what it means. Listen, all sin is pride related. Go back to the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden. But they decided they did not want to humbly accept God as their ruler. So they, in their pride, decided to assert themselves as their own boss, right? That's all that was going on. They just said, hey, we don't want God to be our God. Who does he think he is? We know best what's for us. Who's he to tell us what we can eat and what we can't eat here in the garden? What is he afraid of? He's afraid we're going to be like him. Well, we'll be our own gods. That's essentially all that's going on in the Garden of Eden. All sin is pride related. And all the heartache and all the porn addictions and all the affairs and all the bloody wars and all the catastrophes and all the overcrowded prison systems we now endure are a fallout from that one act by Adam and Eve. And each one of us is born with this sin of rebellion and this desire, this pride in our hearts where we do not want to accept God as the one person or the one being who has the right to actually tell us what to do. See, all sin is pride related. You don't want God in charge. So you refuse his leadership. You want to do your own thing. I don't have to listen to him and thumb your nose up at God. We call that sin. That's all it is. Anytime we refuse to do what God says because we think we know better than God, that's sin. And it all goes back to refusal to listen to, follow, and submit to God as right, as trustworthy, and good. The one huge thing we've got to lay down to receive God's grace. This is why Peter says this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The one thing we have to lay down to receive God's grace is our pride. You can't have both. You got to let go of pride if you want to take hold of God's grace. We got to let go of any notion that we can impress God or that we're good enough on our own to figure out our way to God or some sort of fulfillment and meaning in life. But not only that, it's one thing to admit that we're not doing it or that we can't do it. We've got to admit that we're incapable of doing it. There's a difference, guys. It's one thing to say, hey, I'm not getting this done. It's another thing to have to admit I'm incapable of ever even thinking about getting it done. And not only that, but we must also admit that Jesus is the only one who can. Listen, if you want to be born again, if you want to know the sweetness, the freedom of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must submit to the truth about God and yourself. And admit out loud. It's so concerning to me when people say, hey, I'm a Christian, but I've never confessed that out loud in front of others. I'm not going to go and start quoting verses to try and manipulate you to say it out loud. It's just confusing to me because if God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, why would you not want to humbly stand in front of a church family or someone who's supposed to love you and who would rejoice with you over that confession and admit? That's all you're doing when you confess out loud. You're admitting, I can't do it, and I'm empty of what it takes to do it, and Jesus is the only one who can. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let me give you some next steps. Time is going to get me. We're not going to be able to go to Hebrews 13, 17 through 20. I'd love it if you'd read that this week. Hebrews 13, 17 through 20. And these are all these next steps. These will be brief. They come out of there. The first is pray for your pastor. This is spiritual work. See, if we had time to read Hebrews 13, 17 through 20, here's what you'd see. I pastor souls. I shepherd souls, not people. Right? That's the responsibility. I'm a caretaker of a soul. I shepherd souls and not people, so that means I need spiritual guidance and leadership to do what I am called to do and do it well. I need your prayers. More than I know, more than you know. This is hard. One day I'll answer back to Jesus for what I have done, and I want to do a good job. I want you to enjoy what I do, but more than that, I want to be able to hand you back over to Jesus and hear him say, I've done a good job. This is hard work. It's weighty. You know what else makes it really, really hard? I spend 90% of my days wallowing in other people's filth. 90% of the work that I do is wallowing in other people's filth. And it's hard. It's hard to continue encouraging people. It's hard to encourage, to continue to kind of try to lead people out of their filth, right? And closer to the light of Jesus Christ. This is hard, hard work. And I think part of what makes, all I'm trying to point out is that you guys all, we all have this spiritual battle we have to fight, right? You all have this spiritual warfare, this kingdom of darkness that's waging war upon your souls. Here's the thing, you guys all fight that. I'm responsible to go and sort of take my weapon and help each one of you fight that fight. That's all I'm pointing out when I say I spend my days wallowing in other people's filth. This is hard, so pray for me. I need your prayers. To use a big Bible word, I covet them. And I would ask you, all I'm asking you to do is just, would you be willing to set aside a certain day and a certain time on that day and pray for me? And pray for me this way. Pray for me as an individual follower of Jesus. And then as a pastor, never forget that before I'm a shepherd, I'm just a sheep like you. I'm just a sheep like you. So pray for me as an individual. Don't forget that. I pray often, Lord, don't let me be a good pastor, but a terrible follower of you. Secondly, support your pastor. The quickest way to break the heart of your pastor is to not support him. Now, supporting, it doesn't mean always agreeing with, but it does mean, according to Hebrews 13:17, that you should always be obeying and submitting to your pastor. Now, those are hot button words. I know that sort of gets you fired up. I don't know what to tell you. Read Hebrews 13:17. That's what it says. I don't know. Argue with God. He's the one who said it, not me. Now, before you get fired up about it, I would ask you just to think practically about it. If you're not willing to obey and submit to me as the leader of the church, and I don't mean in weird stuff, right? Like, you know what I mean? If I hand you guys Kool-Aid and tell you to drink it, don't. Right? I mean, you get what I'm not talking about weird stuff. But if you're not willing to obey me and submit to me as the leader of the church, why are you here? I mean, why be here? I mean, if you think I'm either a complete moron or a con artist or just incapable of doing the job, why are you sticking around? It doesn't make any sense. If you disagree with me, bring it up. Do it in a respectful way, but bring it up. And if I am worthy of this position, then I will listen to you and I'll consider your thoughts. I will. And you have to believe, though, at the end of the day, if you believe that I am seeking after the Lord and seeking after his guidance, and you are praying for me that that would be the case, shouldn't you be able to trust the decisions I make? Right? If you're praying for me and you believe I'm actually seeking it, shouldn't you be able to trust the decisions I make? Josh Ward is a friend of mine. He's here. He's disagreed with me before, out loud. He will again, and that's okay. Josh has the right to be wrong. Okay? I'm just kidding, Josh. The thing is when Josh told me that he wasn't sure about something, he made sure he finished that sentence or finished that statement by also saying that he and his family trusted me as the leader of the church. And if I thought the way we were doing something was the right course of action, then he supported me in it. And he absolutely has. It's okay to voice your disagreement, but you can do that and still support your pastor, right? You know, Jesus was once accused of getting his power to cast out demons from the devil. If you remember that, Jesus pointed out how stupid that was. And then he added this practical point that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I think we could add this. I think we could add that a church divided against itself because the people don't support the pastor, don't believe in him, don't buy into what he wants to do and be as a church, that church will not last. And it will make no impact in their community for Jesus. Support your pastor. Listen, I am always full of doubts. Always full of doubts. I have to make literally dozens of decisions every single week. And some of them I am crystal clear on what we need to do. But there are a whole bunch of others I'm not so sure. Support me. I don't necessarily always know what I'm doing, but I know this. I know if you're supporting me, and I know if you're not going to be there shaking your finger at me or shaking your head at me, telling me you told me so if something backfires, our church is more healthy. And I'm free to lead with conviction. And ultimately, our church accomplishes more for the kingdom. Isn't it what we all want? So support your pastor. Lastly, show much love to your pastor. I'm an old school rap fan. I stole that from Run DMC, so sorry. When I feel loved by my church, right? When I feel loved by my church, the sheep I have been loaned to shepherd, I shepherd better. And when I shepherd better, we all win. You win because you have a good pastor. I win because I'm leading a willing group. But most of all, Jesus wins because we are being what he had in mind for the church when he created it. Jessica Bridgeford is not able to be here today. She has sick kids, but she decided on her own to start a meal program for our family on Thursday nights this semester with me working an extra job. And many of you have signed up for that. Some of you have already brought stuff, and I'm enjoying the leftovers every day at lunch. Thank you. Jacob Fulper is here. Jacob helped me put in a water heater at my house, and he doesn't think anything about that, but I don't know how to put in a water heater, and I would have had to have paid someone to do it. Now, he ultimately dropped the full water heater on my foot, but that's okay, right? But he was willing to come to my house and help me install a water heater and keep me from having to pay somebody to do it, right? Josh Ward, again, just so you'll know, Josh does good things too. Josh comes every spring and he discs up the ground back here for my family to have a garden. He lets me hunt when I'm able to on his property without charging me anything for it. Angie Sensing found out that with our budget cuts for the last 6 months of 2015, Angie, my wife, and I were cleaning the church every week. And she decided, hey, there's no reason for y'all to have to do that. And so she said, I want to support you guys. I want to show love to you guys by coming up here and doing that. And listen, I can't list all the ways all of you have shown love to our family. Here's all I'm trying to point out. Because if you're a guest this morning, here's what it may sound like. It may sound like I'm standing up here saying, this church stinks and they need to start showing me more love. It's the opposite. This church has loved our family well. And I don't have to say that. I don't have to say that. And if you stick around very long, you come back and get to know me, you'll find I am incapable of blowing sunshine. Right? I just wouldn't say anything if I couldn't say, you know, but I wouldn't lie. I wouldn't stand up here behind God's word and lie, I can promise you that. This church has loved me and my family well. I'm just simply encouraging you to do that all the more. But not just for me, but for one another. To be on the lookout for ways that you can pray for me, ways you can support me, ways you can show love to me. But to be on the lookout for ways you can pray for one another and support one another, right? And show much love to one another. And not just even me in a pastoral sense. John is gone and Austin's in the booth. And so Austin, you can actually come on up here and we'll get ready for a time of response. But I want to highlight, guys, Austin is a pastor in this church. He's a young man. I don't know how old he is. Are you 22, Austin? 22? Okay, I don't even know what that means, but okay. That's okay. But Austin, listen, he is a young man. But he is mature beyond his years. But more than that, Austin has a call on his life to pastor and to help, you know, engage the church in worship through the way he can do music and stuff like that. But he edits videos. He does so many things. Guys, he prays for you. Austin is one of our pastors, and we need to see him that way. I see him that way, and I want to encourage you guys to see him that way. He is one of our pastors. John Bradbury, who was up here earlier, he is one of our pastors. You need to see him that way. All I'm pointing out is that it's easy for me to say those things. When I talk about supporting your pastor, praying for your pastor, showing love to your pastor, for you to think that's all about me, but it's not. We have more than just me, and we have a leadership team. We have elders. Listen, all I'm encouraging you guys to do, I'm not trying to be self-serving. I'm just trying to sort of help you see what the Bible says about the way you should interact with church leadership. That's all I'm trying to do. So listen, pray for me. Pray for Austin. Pray for John. Support us in all the things that we have to do. And show much love to us. Look, find unique and interesting ways that you can always be an encouragement to us. Did y'all know this? This is how I'll close. We have never been disappointed in a single dinner invitation from any of you. We've never. Invite us out. We love to be with you. Invite us to come over. Invite yourselves to come over to our house, right? We've never been disappointed with a single encouraging note or a single, hey, I'm praying for you, or a single, hey, why don't we go do this together? We've never been disappointed or frustrated with one of those. And so I'm just encouraging you. You guys have been doing that. Do that all the more. That's a good work. Stir that up and do that all the more. And I just want to close with this. This is a different kind of sermon, and I know there's probably not a powerful closing moment where we, you know, necessarily have this great time of response. Listen, I know the Lord works in mysterious ways, and I have preached sermons before and thought, man, there's no way the Lord would use that in somebody's life, and people have flooded to the front to accept Christ and to have lots of conviction in their life. You may have walked in here, and nothing I've even addressed in this sermon this morning has anything to do with what God's been stirring and doing in your life. I just encourage you to respond in this time, but I want to close with this. I love you guys. Genuinely, wholeheartedly love you guys. Love you guys. Not the way Jesus loves you. but trying to be as close to that as I can possibly be. I love you guys, and I am thankful that you let me, and I want to emphasize, you let me be your pastor. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for serving. Thank you for loving. This is a great church. A great church. Imperfect, but a great church. And you are great people. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this church. Thank you for what you've done here. Help us be people who support one another, pray for one another, show love to one another. And in these moments, as your spirit moves,